As we live in a post-Christian world, how do Christians live? We have one side, Kevin DeYoung, the other side, Doug Wilson. Is there a third way of looking at issues in our world today? How to live biblically in the 21st century, part two, on this slice of fresh bread. Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, where we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. Fresh Bread, podcast 118. Today, I'm Pastor Keith, by the way. He's Pastor Brandon. Today, we're going to do part two of our CNN interview with Doug Wilson. No, we're going to be looking at the CNN interview with Doug Wilson. For those of you who don't know who Doug Wilson is, why don't you? I don't understand it. If you're listening to our podcast, you should by now. No, I'm just kidding. Doug Wilson he seems like a really nice guy, and he's become what we kind of call the poster child for Christian nationalism. He's a 72-year-old pastor of a Reformed evangelical theologian. He's a pastor of Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho. Moscow, Idaho. Not Moscow, the Russia, but Moscow, Idaho. His church is growing. It's getting bigger, and he has now satellite churches all over the United States. He has one in Washington, D.C. And so we're just trying to look at Christian nationalism. He did an interview for CNN, and we're looking at Christian nationalism. We've been doing that for like the last, this is our third podcast on it, our second on Doug Wilson. And Christian nationalism, again, it's defined as a worldview that says the U.S. is meant to be a Christian nation and that being Christian is part of being truly American. And so we're digging into that. And again, we agree with a lot of what Doug Wilson says, but we also aren't agreeing with everything he says. And so I'm going to kind of turn it over to Pastor Brandon here as we get going with this. And is there anything you want to add to that, Pastor Brandon? Did I forget anything or leave anything out?
No. I mean, I think that, you know, I was thinking about this morning before you and I got on the phone. I was thinking about, you know, he has become sort of the poster child for Christian nationalism, but actually since this interview and, you know, hit the connection with Pete Hegseth has been brought to light, he's sort of become the mouthpiece of, you know, basically a theological mouthpiece of the government and, you know, what, you know, people are listening to him. And so as Christians, we definitely need to have a good understanding of who he is and what he teaches. And you know, a lot of our people are, you know, they know him. They a lot of the people that, if I mean, I would assume all our listeners are going to know who Doug Wilson is. And we need to, you know, really walk through what we need to actually think about a guy like him. And so I think this is an incredibly important conversation to address these things because, you know, we have to give an answer for what he's saying, you know, that, you know, there's going to be people that see this and they're going to have, you know, different takes about it. And, you know, there's going to be people who visit our church or even part of our church that are going to hear this. And there's going to be, you know, there's going to be responses to it. And we need to actually have a, you know, good answer as to how we deal with this and how we deal with Doug Wilson overall, because he has become this mouthpiece. You know, he's been in pretty high demand, I think, since this has come out.
Yeah, and Christian nationalism can be mixed up with white nationalist, which he is not. He is not a member of that. And I agree with what he says. He says that every country has a worldview. And so what's wrong with the United States having a Christian worldview? It was founded, he believes, on the Bible, on the Christian faith. So what's wrong with having a Christian nation? And he doesn't believe in, like, by doing it by the army, by forcing everyone to become Christian and then obeying the laws. He sees it as I think he even said 250 years it may take people going out and, you know, spreading the gospel and everyone becoming Christian. Eventually, the United States becomes a Christian nation in 250 years. We won't have calls clown world, right?
Yeah. I mean, I think that he would say we are. He said it. There was a speech that I watched this morning where he basically said that we are a Christian nation, but we've forgotten that we're a Christian nation.
Okay.
And, you know, there's a selective amnesia that's happened in terms of who we are. And he cited even there was a Supreme Court case, Holy Trinity versus the United States. And in that court case, the justice said that basically we are a Christian nation. And so, and then, you know, obviously the founding documents have much to say about God and his and God's role in our nation. And so, you know, he this is not just him just pulling this out of thin air. I mean, it's he's using founding documents to say this is how these men, you know, how they founded the nation.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, I grew up believing that it was a Christian nation, and then you hear other people saying, well, they were deists, they weren't Christians, and so it wasn't founded as a Christian nation. So that's a debate that's been going on for a while.
Well, and you know, it doesn't help that the most prominent guys, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, you know, that, you know, they definitely had some questionable theology. But when you dig into the rest of the founders, you find a high proportion of them being solid Christians that, you know, that we would for the most part agree with. And so, yeah, I mean, it doesn't help because, you know, obviously the most visible guys that, you know, wrote the most and said the most and did the most were, you know, that they did have questionable doctrine, but they both still, you know, Thomas Jefferson and George Washington, you know, I don't, you know, I've read a book that, you know, where they think that, you know, I've seen both sides of it, where Washington was a Christian and on the other side that he was a deist. I don't know the answer to that. I know when you read his writings, and I've read some biographies by him, or not by him, but about him. And, you know, he was overtly Christian. Now, he may not, I mean, in terms of how he ruled, you know, he always invoked the providence of God and, you know, spoke of God controlling the world and, you know, that God is sovereign. I mean, he did speak in that way. So whether or not he had some sort of, you know, weird theology, I've seen both sides of it. But when you look at what he wrote and what he said, you know, he very much had a Christian worldview.
Yeah. And for those,
and he ruled according to a Christian worldview.
There's also the mystery of the letters that he wrote Martha that were burned, that some people have said that shows that he wasn't a Christian, which, again, all these conspiracy, we can't go a day without a conspiracy theory. But for those who don't know what deism is, can you explain what it is for our listeners?
And you explain it.
Where you believe God is like a watchmaker. He creates the watch, he winds it, and then lets it go and doesn't interfere with anything. He lets things happen the way they're going to happen.
Yeah. I mean, that's the basic understanding.
Like a hands-off God.
Yeah. He's not a sovereign God, that which is interesting, which is why I brought up the whole sovereignty and providence that he constantly talked about in his letters and the things that he said. He appealed to God's sovereignty in just about everything. So, you know, to say he was a deist, I'm not quite sure, you know, that that's the case. But even if he is, I would just say, well, but he still had a Christian worldview. He still lived according to a Christian worldview, and he ruled according to a Christian understanding.
Yeah. I think Adams would be more on the Christian side, sovereignty of God guy as well. Jefferson is kind of the odd guy out. When Jefferson, you know, had his own, remember, he made his own Bible where he took a razor blade and cut out all the miracles and all this kind of stuff. And
yeah, basically made a Jesus that he could stomach. Right.
Yeah. So we're not sure about Jefferson, but still, anyway, it's an interesting conversation.
Yeah.
I tend to believe it was founded more on Christianity than not Christianity. So I think the argument can be made that it is a Christian nation.
Well, we need to be a Christian nation, and I'll give you one reason, and it's that, you know, that nature abhors a vacuum, and if we're not a Christian nation, we're not going to be, there is no such thing as a neutral nation. I mean, right. You have laws, and, you know, you have expectations as a culture, and if those are not Christian laws and Christian expectations, then what else is it going to be? You know, and you know, secularism cannot hold up against Christianity or Islam. And so ultimately, it's not a question of whether we're going to be a Christian nation or a secular nation. Ultimately, it comes down to whether we're going to be a Christian nation or is an Islamic nation. And we see that playing itself out in various places, including your beloved Minnesota. They're being overrun by people who don't take a Christian worldview, and basically the government is almost powerless to deal with it. And it's because secularism cannot stand up against either a Christian worldview or a Islamic worldview. It can't. And so, like I say, the battle then becomes whether or not we're going to be Islamic or we're going to be a Christian. And I think the answer to what I would say we need to be.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. And like you said, I don't think there's a person in the world that's neutral. I think we all have a worldview, whether we know it or not.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And there's going to be a worldview of the nation, and I want it to be a Christian worldview. I want laws to be just, and the only truly just laws are laws that are based on God's law.
Yeah.
And to the level that we separate or distance ourselves from that, it is to the level that we're going to be opening ourselves up for a worldview that's anti-Christian. And like I say, ultimately it's going to be again, I don't mean to overstate this, but I'm telling you what we're going to see is that it's either Christianity or Islam, one of the two. Pick your poison, I guess you could say. if you're a secular person, which one do you want? Do you want a Christian nation or do you want an Islamic nation? Because there's no such thing as a neutral nation. There's no such thing as an irreligious nation.
Who was it that just came out? Who was the guy in England? Was it Richard Dawkins who said that the Christian culture is the best culture that you could have? Like, it's the best for living your life. The morality, charity, compassion is the best way to live. He was an atheist, but he said that. Remember?
Oh, yeah, I did. I used that maybe in a sermon illustration at one point, but he basically said that he wants Christianity because he wants the Christian culture without God. He wants the fruit of the Christian nation, but he doesn't want what it actually means, what it would take to actually be a Christian nation. He doesn't want that stuff. He just wants the fruit of it, so to speak.
And the fruit is good.
Well, the fruit is good.
It's a society, like, again, Doug Wilson would say, the clown world would be gone. It would be a common sense.
For sure. World. And I don't think we should be apologetic about it. Like, I don't think we should be apologetic that we want to be we want to live in a nation that upholds Christian values. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah, I would love that.
Well, we've been kowtowed to think that that's something wrong. There's something wrong with that even in the church, but that's not true. I mean, we should want to be a part of a Christian nation, a nation that upholds God's laws.
Yeah, it looks like we're going to move into a socialism now. We're going to try that, and then that'll fail, and then we'll move into communism. That'll fail.
Why do you say that?
Well, it sounds like everybody is interested in electing socialist mayors and things like that now. That seems to be gaining popularity.
Oh.
In New York and Minnesota, Minneapolis, New York. And it's just, I think I really see the next Democratic nominee for president would be a socialist, I would think. So
yeah,
we're heading sort of for that direction.
Yeah.
So anyway, do you want to jump into more of the interview?
So here's Doug Wilson.
Let's hear what he has to say.
I think I would do okay because I'd be able to point to the primary documents as well.
How would a Muslim or a Mormon or even a Catholic fit into your version of a Christian nation?
Yeah. So one of the reasons we have such problems with assimilating Muslims and all these different Hindus is that there are so many of them, right? So if we had a Christian republic and a Muslim came to Disneyland with his family, we have no problem. We have no problems. But when they fill up Dearborn, Michigan, that's just not, says in Amos 3:3, Can two walk together except they be agreed? You cannot put alien worldviews together cheek by jowl and have peace, right? So basically, I think a lot of the religious turmoil that we have, the clashes that we would have, could be addressed by a sane immigration policy, not a policy that tries to regulate what people can say or do in their religious convictions while here.
Okay, so yeah, the question that the CNN reporter posed to Doug was that, you know, basically what happens with, you know, people who don't agree? And I think, you know, that actually is a very good question. And ultimately, I don't think from what I can tell from Doug Wilson and his answers and stuff that I've read, I don't think he's saying that, you know, people can't have differences in you know, how they worship. I think they're, you know, obviously the Constitution, the Bill of Rights protects, you know, there's a freedom of religion. And so, but that, what Doug Wilson is saying is that, but that doesn't mean that we can't be a Christian nation and rule according to what, you know, according to Christian values, according to God's law. And, you know, that we don't need to be a nation who's going to be out there, you know, if you don't agree, I mean, that they have the freedom to worship and how they want to worship. But at the end of the day, I mean, it's a matter of what he's saying is that immigration has basically, because of immigration, you're seeing entire towns that are being overrun. And so you're going to have, if you keep going in that direction, you're going to have pockets of, I'm telling you, the Islamic worldview is a strong worldview. Didn't say it was a right worldview, but it's a strong worldview. And what you're going to find is that it's going to fill the vacuum. It's going to fill the void. And so he's saying that we need to have sane immigration laws. We need to make sure that we're not allowing these communities to be overrun. And you know, that's not being intolerant. That's being, you know, just like honest about how things are. Like, we're going to rule our nation and we're going to be a Christian nation. And, you know, we're going to, you know, allow people to live. But at the end of the day, we're not going to allow them to take over.
Yeah. Again, it's that worldview, right? Where Islam has its worldview, Christianity has a worldview, and those two just cannot, they don't coexist.
They can't coexist.
Yeah. Yeah. So I would agree with him on that.
For sure.
So the foundation for you is you believe this is a Christian nation, right, despite the debate from historic scholars.
Exactly. But notice that when the Muslim says to me, who are you to say? I can say, well, all right, we have to live together. Who are you to say which way it should go? And then the secularist comes in and says, let's do it this way. And Muslim and I would both turn to him and say, and who are you to say?
So you feel like we can't have a functioning society.
Yeah, we can't.
Without.
And look at our society currently, not functioning.
Do you believe that secular society is basically a religion of its own that is the antithesis of your
Correct.
Christianity?
Secularism is a religious faith, religious commitment. Remember what I said about if there is no God above the state of God. Mm-hmm. Well, if that's the case for the secularist, and I believe it is, and it's a religious level commitment, then who's in charge of the current secular God?
So, yeah, I mean, ultimately, he's saying some of the same thing that I was just trying to say, and you know, in terms of Islam versus Christianity. And, you know, it is interesting that secularism is a religion. I do agree with that as well, that it's just not a strong worldview. I mean, if you were to say, okay, there's the Christian worldview, there's the, you know, basically Christian worldview, there's the Islamic worldview, and, you know, then secularism being the third worldview, the secularism cannot, it's defenseless against the other two. It is. And so the question again comes back to, which one are you going to take, a Christian worldview, or are you going to take a Islamic worldview?
Can you define quickly what a secular is? That would that be non-religion? Or
well, basically it's the idea is that it's outside of God, who God, you know, that like it's not defined by who God is, you know. And so
be like China and Russia and that kind of nation, right?
Yeah, for sure.
Great Britain now has kind of gone that way.
Yeah, I mean, literally, the word secular means not connected with religion.
Okay.
And so it's basically a secular government and society is one that does not base its laws and authority on a particular religion. And it seeks to separate religious institutions from political ones. And so...
So it'd be Hammurabi's, that kind of law or something, right? Not the Ten Commandments or...
Well, yeah. I mean, basically, it's not basing your laws on God's law. I could argue that Hammurabi's code was actually based on Genesis 9.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I would argue there's a connection there, and I'm probably a lone voice arguing that, but yeah, secular would be basically the idea is you're not connected with any religion, but my argument is that becomes its own, like Doug Wilson is saying, is that becomes its own religion. That becomes its own, you know, that becomes its own entity, if you will. And so, but I would argue that secularism can never withstand either Christianity or Islam.
Yeah, we'd be like looking at Nazi Germany. The Nazi Germans kind of took over Germany, and that became their religion. They started talking about the Third Reich and the superiority. I think that's a natural thing. When you take religion out of it, you have to replace it with something. And, you know, like, I think that's where communism and socialism, all these things come in, because they're trying to have an orderly society without biblical rules, which is virtually impossible, because the best way that mankind can live is by a biblical worldview.
That is, I mean, yes, that is the best way. But I mean, it's not just taking God out of it. It's basically what they're saying. I mean, yes, it is taking God out of it, and that ultimately that's what it is. But it's saying that there is a way to rule without having any religious influence.
Yeah,
and that's a farce. It can't happen.
Well, and yeah, if you do that, it's going to lead to things that happened in Germany, in China,
for
in
sure.
Soviet Union.
Absolutely.
Yeah, you're going to end up killing people
because and Nazi Germany.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
It's just a horrible way. It's like you say, if you have a vacuum, it's going to be filled with something.
For sure.
And we'd rather have it filled with Christianity, because it's a far better way to live.
Yes.
Whether people who are Christians or not know that, they don't understand it, but it is. I guarantee you go to a communist country right now and tell me if you're happier.
Yes. All right, let's keep going. Let's
keep going.
Your post-millennialism belief driving all of this.
Great deal of it, yes.
Tell our viewers about that, what that is.
Most American evangelicals are premillennial, meaning that they believe everything's falling apart. And when things get really bad, the Antichrist is going to take over, and then Jesus will come again and save us from all that. But it's a pretty grim view of human history between now and the end. That's the premillennial understanding. A postmillennialist is someone who believes that the gospel is going to be victorious in the world. The nations will, in fact, be discipled.
Okay, so, you know, we've done an entire show on postmillennialism, so we don't necessarily need to get into that. But I do think that, you know, Doug Wilson is influenced by his postmillennial understanding. And, you know, the idea that, you know, we're working our way, you know, that we're Christianizing the world. And that begins with Christianizing the community around you and Christianizing the state in which you live. You know, that's the kind of the focus. You know, there's theonomy, the idea of a nation ruled by God, and you know, that in that way. And so So yeah, I mean, I disagree with him. I disagree with Doug Wilson. I think he's wrong in his post-millennial viewpoint. But I don't, but I can link arms with him in the sense that we need to be a nation. We need to be a nation that's ruled by God's standards, by God's laws. And we need to be unapologetic that the Christian worldview is the superior worldview. And it's the worldview that we want to live and be a part of. I can definitely agree with him on that. And many of in our camp, you know, want to withdraw, and they want to, but that was the problem with the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians. They, you know, they were basically quitting their jobs and becoming gossips because they believed that Christ's return was imminent, that he was going to return at any point. So they were not working. And that's why he says in 2 Thessalonians, he says, if man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Well, it's because they were pulling out and becoming, they were pulling out of the workforce and becoming busybodies, and they were, but it was because they believed Christ was returning at any time. So as premillennialists, even though we believe that it's going proceeding from bad to worse, because I think that's what the New Testament teaches, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be engaged, that we should just completely withdraw and, you know, not work and not, you know, vote and not do all those things that, you know, that we need to be doing in order to make our world a better place. I mean, because we're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to be, you know, we're supposed to be the ones who are, you know, that are preserving this world and bringing light to it.
Yeah, I don't know if you have the answer to this, but why did the church pull back and stop doing what they should have been doing, to allow society to get to this point where we are today, where, again, he would call it a clown world? How did the church just sit back and kind of let all this happen?
Well, yeah, that's a good question. I mean, I think that we've been under a psychological operation for, I would argue that, you know, around the time of the Civil War, and I think we've talked about this a little bit last time, but I would argue that secularists have done a fantastic job of trying to remove God from our institutions. And in doing so, basically have put us in a position where the church has no power, you know, at the same time, you know, basically separation of church and state, meaning that the church can't get involved in politics at any level. And, you know, there's a misunderstanding of sphere sovereignty and the idea that, you know, the family, the church, the government each have roles, you know, that they need to uphold. And so it's just a complete lack of understanding. But I think it has been perpetuated by the public school system.
When the church began to move away from the truth, and what I mean by that is, I think that there was a, you know, it, you know, when you talk about the whole counsel of God from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22, you know, we believe it's all the word of God, and, you know, we're not going to shrink back from what Genesis 1:1, for instance, says, and, you know, that how God created the world. And I think the church, because those things weren't popular, because the truth is never popular, I think the church has pulled back from those things, and so it's weakened the church. And the church, because the church is no longer the pillar and support of the truth in the way that it should be. And I'm speaking of the church, you know, the visible church. I'm not talking about the true church that is invisible, but I'm talking about the visible church. They've pulled back. Many people have pulled back from what the truth of God's word is. And because they've done that, they are no longer doing what they should be in terms of being the pillar and support of the truth. And they've weakened it. And it's interesting because they're trying to be accepted by the world. I mean, that's why they've done it. That's why that's happened. But what's happened is that the world has creeped into the church. And now the church is really powerless to, you know, to stand up against some of these ideologies, secular ideologies, and even Islamic ideologies, because the church is just profoundly weak at this point.
Was part of the reason for that that many people said that Christians should not be involved in politics, so the church should not be involved in politics. So the church kind of pulled back and allowed things kind of to go on. They didn't, their voice wasn't as strong as it was, let's say, in the 17, 1800s.
Yeah. I mean, yes. I mean, I think that a lot of people, by and large, even in the church, have been educated through the public school system. And the public school system has beat into our heads that, you know, there's a separation of church and state. You can't be religious in that sphere. You can't rule based on biblical conviction, and you know you shouldn't even be voting based on religious conviction. And I think the church has fallen for that. I mean, I think that there's people in the church who, you know, that they realize that the truth of God's word is so antithetical to what man's word is, that they want to, you know, to apologize for God's word and neuter it such that it sort of is okay. You know, the world accepts us, and what that's done is it's neutered us to be, you know, to even be what we should be, salt and light in this world.
Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, it's like the seeker-sensitive church, right? You make church comfortable for everybody so you get more people to come in, hoping that you can hit them with the gospel and they'll get it. But what you're doing, what we've done is watered everything down so much that there is no difference between the world and some churches. It's like going to a club or something.
Yeah, it's just a social club. It just becomes something that's no different than the Lions Club or any of those social clubs that are out there. And we just are no different because that's what we're doing. And it's interesting that, you know, a lot of churches will focus on works like, you know, feeding the poor or,
social, you know, do justice. Just
different things like, yeah, social justice. But those things, you know, those things are not the gospel. They're not the truth.
Yeah.
And so the church needs to be this pillar and the support of the truth. And the church needs to understand that the truth is found in God's word, and we need to be unapologetic about that. Otherwise, we're going to be weak, and I think that's what we're seeing, what we've seen.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, and that's why Doug Wilson would say, you know, we need to have a Christian nation. We need to Christianize everyone through the gospel, and then 250 years, we may have a Christian nation. We're going to stop. We're going to pick up part three. And we have a long way to go with Doug Wilson yet, I think. So we have time to do that. Well, let's end this then. Part two. We'll pick up part three later. You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.